Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, growing up in my family, maintaining an excellent public reputation at all costs and performing at a high level were values that we frequently strive for. I can still remember going out with my father to do some errands with him, and he was always about efficiency. Get in, get out. And I enjoyed being with my father doing such things with him. But sometimes as a kid, you're just walking and swinging your arms and you don't pay attention all the time. Well, there was one time we were in a store and I accidentally knocked over a glass bottle and it smashed right onto the tile floor and it made a mess. The noise was so loud that everyone in the store looked in my direction. And when I looked up at my dad, he gave me the death stare, like, how dare you embarrass me in front of these people? It was the same with grades. If I had a parent-teacher conference and my behavior and grades were not up to my father's standards and expectations, we would be in the car and he would say, "Wait till we get home." Because my bad performance in school was now a reflection of his parenting. There was this standard of perfection that everyone in my family had to strive for. And when my older brother and I performed well in school, we were congratulated and told to keep it up. But if we didn't perform well in anything, it usually came with a yelling or a beating, followed by some sort of silent treatment. My older brother and I were raised to not ever bring shame to our parents. And so we had to be obedient kids who were good at everything. But this is the thing that you realize very quickly being raised in an environment like that. And that is that if there are problems, and if problems are seen as weaknesses, an inconvenience, a hindrance to success, then you learn very quickly to hide or stuff your problems. Because there is never any safe avenue to reveal it or talk about it when you fail or mess up. And if you did ever bring up a problem, it was often met with some sort of criticism that I contributed to the problem, usually some sort of judgment, and the perspective was to just snap out of it, to just knuckle down and do what you need to just get over it. And when that happens, there is no trust in the relationships that you have at home, because you never know how what you share or even how you are feeling will be used against you. That is why when you are not allowed to show your problems, when you can't talk about your feelings or show any sign of weakness, you start to hide what is really going on in order to present an image of yourself that looks good for everyone to see, but that is not true in reality. So you end up isolating yourself because you don't feel like you can share anything of substance with anyone for fear of rejection. Then you end up struggling with worry, doubts, and addictions because you can't tell anyone. Then you end up trying to seek solutions by yourself because you are trying to maintain your image to look good while no one knows what is really going on. And even though things are not going well, you end up lying about what is really going on as you embellish your performance and accomplishments in order to maintain your great reputation and image for others to see. Then when you are with people, you think that if they knew your problems, they would think differently of you. So even in my relationships growing up, I would keep people at a distance as I kept things superficial. I end up asking lots of questions about the other person, so they don't ask much questions about me. Eventually, you get used to the secrets and the hiding. While things look fine on the outside with smiles, when beneath the surface, things are not fine. And when you live this way long enough, you become okay with your isolation. And then you start to create environments of perfectionism, even in your relationships and interactions with others. And when this happens, because you're not vulnerable by showing any of your weaknesses or problems that you're facing, everyone around you feels like they can't share their weaknesses or problems with you. And because of that, there is always this wall that prevents you from having any depth of relationship where there's vulnerability and intimacy with anyone. So your default is to just keep people at a distance relationally as you believe you don't need anyone, as this is what you have learned to do all along. You know, in a sermon series called Disciple Shift, 5 steps to help us to be disciples who make disciples, inspired by the book Disciple Shift by Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington. And these shifts are important for us to learn about and make, because before he returned to heaven, Jesus commanded all of his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. But if we're honest, far too often we can fall short of being a disciple ourselves, never mind helping others to follow Jesus. In fact, because many of us are not able to be vulnerable and reveal who we really are in our relationships, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, it can actually become hard for us to be vulnerable with him about all areas of our life as well. Then we bring all that superficiality with us into most of the relationships that we have, including those relationships at church. People can wear masks even to church as they hide their brokenness and shame from others, as they pretend on the outside that everything is great, but inside, they're crumbling. This is ironic because the church should actually be the place that people can come to remove their mask, to deal with their brokenness, sin, and shame with God and others who are also broken. And we see the same tendency to hide from God and others all throughout Scripture. Even in the first book of the Bible known as Genesis, we read that when the first two humans, Adam and Eve, messed up and disobeyed God by eating the fruit from the tree that God told them to avoid, as a result, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Realizing their sin, Adam and Eve chose to hide from God. And in order to deal with their shame, they tried to cover up their mess by sewing together fig leaves so no one could see them. And when God said, "Where are you?" Adam answered, saying, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, meaning God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. As a result of what they did, Adam and Eve were afraid, they hid, and they blamed. And we do the same thing with God and with others, even at church, where we are afraid to show our true broken selves, and so instead we hide. Unfortunately, a lot of churches only add to the isolation, because you can come to church, you can listen to the pastor speak, and then leave, all without having to get to know others or have accountability with what we heard. So our relationships only continue to remain superficial. Many people don't take time to get to know others or even allow others to really get to know them. And so we end up walking around looking like models of sinless perfection at church. Many people refuse to be transparent with others because they think you need to have all your ducks in a row in order to have deeper community. Or they don't feel safe to share struggles and their brokenness with others because they have been betrayed in other relationships that they have had, which is why people suffer and struggle in silence. So then churches become places where no one seems to have any sin issues or struggles because we hide them and no one is willing to share because we are all afraid that we will be judged by what we share and that what we share can and will be used against us. Instead, many have settled for a clean community at church where we can smile, have light banter, which keeps people still at a distance. And then we leave and go about our lives as we continue to do our own thing while no one really knows who we are or what we're struggling with. But when churches act like this, the people in the church stay spiritually immature because there is no depth of spiritual relationships with anyone else. And the people outside looking into the church, they're turned off because there's a lack of transparency and realness when it comes to the people in the church. But that is not how Jesus intended for us to have our relationship with him, nor was it how the church was supposed to function with others. See, though Jesus never sinned, he did face pain, loss, suffering, and anguish. This is especially evident when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew that in a few hours he would be arrested, tried, and would die on a cross for the sins of all of humanity. He became so distressed to the point where he started to sweat blood. But Jesus resisted the urge to hide from his heavenly Father or his friends. Instead, he not only openly and honestly shared his grief and anguish with his Father about his desire to be spared from impending suffering, but he also shared his experience and how he was feeling with his closest disciples when he brought them with him into the garden. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Whatever he was feeling in his heart, mind, and soul, Jesus didn't stuff it or shy away from it, but he took it to his heavenly Father and allowed his closest followers into his situation and fears. And God wants that same realness when it comes to our relationship with him and those at the church. Because it is through being vulnerable in our relationships with God and others that we grow spiritually. But as fallen humans, our first instinct when we have mistakes, doubts, and fears is to hide from God and others. Then we isolate and convince ourselves that we can figure it all out and that we don't need other people. Eventually, we make church optional because we don't need others as we convince ourselves that we can grow on our own with our own relationship with God. That is why the third shift we want to make individually and as a church is to foster a culture of personalized, intentional discipleship, which means learning to follow Jesus in every area of our life along with other people. It is where we go from program-based informational environments to hands-on training in relational environments. All throughout Scripture, we learn that Jesus made disciples through relationships in smaller groups. And though Jesus at times would stand or sit in front of people and teach them in large groups, we also read that most of his time was spent with his 12 disciples, and even more time was spent with his inner circle of disciples, who consisted of Peter, James, and John. Jesus walked alongside his disciples, and he did life with them. He had vulnerable, in-depth conversations with them, and he answered their questions. He held them accountable with what they learned, and he modeled what following the ways of God looked like daily. And it is because Jesus initiated these environments with people who weren't used to seeing such ways of living, and because he modeled what realness and what following God looked like, that started to influence those who were in relationship with him. But ultimately, when Jesus invited these disciples to be in relationship with him, they had to say yes, and they had to make time to do this, because there were a lot of people who did reject the invitation that Jesus gave them for relationship and transformation. That is why at Community City Church, you will notice that we are not content with having people just come on a Sunday and then leave, whereby no one knows who they are. We want to encourage every single person who considers this church to be their home to do life on life with each other, to stay after service for fellowship, to join a life group, and to serve and be on mission together, to share doing life with others and to allow others in. It is this face-to-face time that allows trust to develop and connections to be made as we model for each other what it means to follow Jesus and to be a part of the family of God. And living this way pushes against everything our culture teaches us, or even how we were brought up. We live in an individualistic society where we are convinced that we don't need anyone, and that we can't trust anyone, we can't be vulnerable with anyone. But the church has to be distinct in how we are living. And we have seen that there is a direct correlation that when people choose to make time to have community with each other, people grow in their love for God and others as they mature spiritually. And the opposite is also true, that when we don't make time for community and when we stay in isolation, we don't mature spiritually. However, when we say community, we're not just referring to hanging out with people like going to the movies or grabbing a cup of coffee, because you can still do those things and not actually be vulnerable or even talk about God. Instead, we're encouraging people to be a part of small, intentional, relational environments. The same kind of environments that Jesus had with his disciples, which was purposeful for personalized discipleship. And there are three vital components in such relationships that are necessary to the disciple-making process. This includes the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God all working together. First, the Word of God. Small groups that meet together to discuss, study, understand, and apply the Word of God to their lives are relationships that are invested towards discipleship. Because it is God's word that corrects, convicts, directs, and encourages us, it allows us to know God, to love him, and to know that we are loved by him. But it also allows us to know others and to be transparent with them. When we learn God's word in community, we discover God's truth to guide us in our decision-making for our lives. When we meet with others to discuss God's word, it also protects us from going off the rails or exposing ourselves to bad theology or ideas that contradict what God says in his word. In fact, Paul, a follower of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament of the Bible, warns his mentee Timothy about false doctrine that can creep into the church from the world. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, our mainstream media, our educational institutions, and our culture frequently tries to indoctrinate us with ideology that is far from God. And because people don't know God's word for themselves, there is no filter of what truth is according to what God says. And so what people hear sounds right or popular to them, and so they just abide by it. I happened to have a conversation with a stranger one time, and he learned that I was a pastor. So he started to show me all his tattoos with scripture all over his body. I asked if he was a Christian, and he proudly said yes. But when I asked him where he worships in community, he said at home. He said that he doesn't need to attend church because he is developing his own relationship with God by listening to different teachers online. When he shared who those teachers were, they were New Age teachers that referenced Jesus or scripture, but added their own spin to what they deemed right. When I encouraged him to be around other followers of Jesus to study scripture in community, because we all have blind spots, he quickly replied that he didn't have any blind spots. See, when we don't open the Word of God with others, we can't tell when something that we learn from the culture or from our upbringing is actually a lie that deceives us. Also, when we're not in community, we can easily misinterpret or even manipulate scripture in order to fit our own agenda. That is why the habit of meeting with others in smaller groups like our life groups in order to study the Word of God together is so vital to our discipleship. We need each other when reading and studying scripture, and it's not enough to do it alone. Next, we need the Spirit of God. God is the only one that can transform us. It's not about knuckling down and trying harder in order to conform ourselves into the image of Jesus. Because when we try harder, we will fail and be discouraged, which leads to more guilt and shame, which actually draws us further away from God. But Jesus says this to his disciples: I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus makes it very clear that he is the vine and that we are the branches, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. Meaning that without him, we cannot change ourselves and we can do nothing of eternal significance. It is only when we surrender our will and remain in him that we show fruit that is reflective of his character. Jesus tells his followers, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we surrender our will over to God's will, That is when we experience God's power in, through, and around us as we become transformed to become more like Him. And by being in community with others, we get to see surrender modeled to us by the people that we're with. That is why we need the people of God. We become disciples who make disciples when the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together with the people of God. We need people that can love us and model for us what loving God and following Him practically looks like. God never intended for us to try to follow Him alone, which is why He gave us His people, the church, because it's only when we are with others that we can learn how to better love God and other people. God uses His people to shape us, to learn how to relate with them, to learn how to resolve conflict, to forgive and love each other so that we can attain maturity in Christ. We need each other to be like Jesus. That is why in community, we will encounter people that are easy to love, and we will have to deal with others that are very, very, very difficult to love. We can't isolate ourselves from difficult people, though. And anytime you deal with someone, they will rub you the wrong way, and they may get on your nerves. But God uses that to also shape us so that we can learn to be patient, gracious, forgiving, long-suffering in our interactions with them. And it is when we learn such things that it not only contributes to our healing, but it makes us more like Jesus. We cannot separate relationships from the disciple-making process, because disciples of Jesus are known for their love, and we cannot fully love others when we remain isolated all the time. And when we make ourselves available to interact and be with God's people, those same people can model Christ's likeness to us, so we can learn what it looks like to not function like our family of origin, but function like the family of God. Paul talks about how vital it is for believers to be available to have community with other believers. And he writes to the church in Rome about how to love and live like Jesus when we are together. He says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You will notice that all of these things cannot be done or learnt in isolation. We cannot emulate such qualities towards other people when we are not around other people. But let's look at how these virtues can be modeled for us in community, because that is what ultimately makes us more like Jesus. It is in through being in community with others that we learn commitment by being devoted to each other. We learn service by honoring others above ourselves. We learn generosity by sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. We can practice hospitality with those we are with. We learn forgiveness when we bless those who persecute us. We learn empathy when we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We learn to submit to each other so that we can live in harmony with one another. We learn humility when we are not proud and not conceited, but are willing to associate with people of low position. We learn mercy when we do not repay anyone evil for evil. We learn how to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. We learn to deal with our conflicts because it is possible that as far as it depends on us, we can live at peace with everyone. We learn grace and trust in God as we do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. We learn the ways of God when we are not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. We cannot separate relationships from the disciple-making process, and we cannot learn these values alone in isolation. We are better together, and we grow to be more like Christ when we decide to engage in deeper relationships with other believers. And it is these relationships that allow us to be loved by others and to have transparency and accountability as we follow Jesus. Do you have relationships like that? We have seen time and time again that when people isolate themselves or they take a break from church, their lives go off the rails very quickly. They get overwhelmed, they make decisions where God is not involved, and many can fall into negativity and depression. And the opposite is also true, that when people are in community with each other, they thrive because they're supported and encouraged by others. That is why we're called Community City Church, because we know that if people can make a commitment to be in community with each other, along with being together with God, that we will become transformed into the likeness of Jesus and reflect what Christ-like community looks like to a watching world. We want to be the kind of community that models for others, that people from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all races, all demographics, all income levels can come together and do life together. See, the culture we live in likes to divide people into tribes. You stick with your own race, your own political party, your own people in the same income level, your own preferences, and you keep a distance from anyone else who is unlike you. That is why our nation is so divided. And even some churches can actually function that same way. But the local church is the hope for the world. It is the place where we can all be transformed by Christ and united under him, where people who wouldn't usually be seen with one another are seen loving each other and doing life together. That is why we all matter and we all need each other, because we are an example of the mosaic of what the kingdom of God looks like. In fact, John the disciple said in his vision about the future, "And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." That is God's dream for his bride, the church. And by us being committed to community, God can make that vision a reality through us here on earth. Why am I personally able to understand and relate to Haitian culture? Well, because my two good friends in college were Haitian. So even though I'm not Haitian, I can resonate with their heartbeat. My best friend in college was Brazilian. That played a role in helping me to better understand Brazilian culture. I had close friends from Latino countries, Middle Eastern countries, African countries, European and Asian countries. And these were people who were believers who helped me to understand how they follow Jesus in their culture and their context. But those same people modeled for me what following Jesus looked like, and they each contributed to my healing in some way. Their unconditional love for me allowed me to understand that I wasn't loved because I did everything right, but that I was loved and accepted even in my sin and my failure. I had never seen that before. And because they modeled Christ's love for me, it changed me that I don't need to do things in order to get love, but that because I'm already loved by Jesus, I can just live out of that love. That was so different from the way that I grew up. I saw friends model for me what it meant to not hide sin and to come clean about their addictions and their faults. And that gave me permission to come clean about my own faults and my own addictions. I saw extended family members who were Christians model for me that when I messed up, that it didn't come with a yelling or a silent treatment, but having transparent spaces where we could talk about it, where I could be prayed for and I could be restored. People modeled for me that when there was a conflict, to not explode or avoid it, but to humbly resolve it and to do so quickly. People modeled for me what being vulnerable and sharing how I was really feeling looked like, instead of just stuffing it all in and keeping it all inside. They modeled listening and encouragement and selflessness and service. Christ-like community modeled for me that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that I am loved and that I am forgiven. My family of origin taught me how to keep secrets, but the family of God taught me how to be honest with myself, with God, and with others so that I could be forgiven and restored. My family of origin taught me how to isolate myself from everyone, but the family of God taught me how to be authentic and experiencing life with other people. My family of origin taught me to present an image that is perfect, but the family of God taught me to come as I am, broken and heavy laden, and that God and his people would come alongside me to give me rest and encouragement. Christ-like community showed me that people can be trusted and that I don't ever have to hide. And that is so freeing. And that has helped me to know that I don't need to hide from God either when I mess up. We need each other to be in relationship with each other so that we can be transformed into the men and the women that God created us to be. That is why church and having community with others cannot be optional. And when we do make it optional, we end up just hurting ourselves and stunting our own spiritual growth. Because remember, we cannot separate relationships from the disciple-making process. So I want to encourage you that if you don't have these kinds of relational discipleship environments, to investigate what that could look like for you. Stay after service. Be intentional about getting to know other people and allowing them to get to know you. Join a life group if you're not already in one. The next round starts in May. Consider joining a ministry as you serve with others and get to know them. And it's through these avenues, it's through these relationships that you now deepen your relationships with those people. And you can start to identify who are the people that you want in your life that can model what it looks like to follow Jesus. And if you are someone who has been doing this, you have seen the richness of having people who you can rely on and people who can help you to become more like Jesus. Because that is how we are transformed. And that is how we love people. We need each other to model what following Jesus looks like, what it looks like to surrender to him, to trust him, and to walk in the Spirit. What it looks like to receive God's forgiveness and to keep going when we stumble and fail. We need each other to humbly model what love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control looks like. but it starts with us being honest, humble followers of Jesus who live out our personal relationship with God as we want others to live out theirs. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are better together. And so we fight our tendency to just isolate, and we move into community so that we can be transformed into the likeness of your Son. God, it is you, and it's the people that you bring into our lives that bring us healing and help us to be the disciples that we are meant to be. And it is when we come together that we learn how to function in the family of God as we're transformed to look more like you every single day. So God, forgive us when we think that we can do all this alone. Transform us, Jesus. Transform us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love, hope, mercy, joy, forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived the perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we could experience forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.